Three of you thought that was a great idea. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. It's nice to see that three are in the Spirit. I don't know about the rest. Revelation chapter 1, as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. We will pick it up at verse 4. Read a little bit, then we'll go back and talk about some stuff, and we'll probably get about halfway through what I want to talk about on the vision of Christ, and we'll pick it up there next week. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which perceived him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, Lord, help us as we spend some time tonight talking about you. Open up our hearts, our understanding. Let us get a fresh glimpse of you, Jesus. Let us see you in all your splendor. In your name we pray, precious Savior. Amen. There are many, many descriptions of Christ in the Old Testament. There are many, many descriptions of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But there is not one like this description here in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It is the only time we see him in his glorified, unveiled presence. Remember now, Revelation, we talked last week, was the unveiling. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The whole book is about Jesus being unveiled and revealed to us. And we see the unveiling. We will all stand before him someday. And we will all see him in his radiant splendor. The overall theme of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the literal bodily return of our Lord to this earth. John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And then it goes on, it says, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself. At the ascension, remember when the disciples were with him and he was there on the mount, and all of a sudden he began to just, you know, lift off, began to take off from planet Earth and just begin to go up and just, I mean, that would have been quite a sight, wouldn't it? And as he's going up into the sky and into the clouds and into the atmosphere, The angel said to the disciples, and they asked some of the dumbest questions. When I get to heaven, it says they're going to ask us what it means to be, what it meant to be redeemed. I'm going to ask them why they ask such silly questions. The angel looked at the disciples and said to the disciples, why stand you here gazing up into the sky? Well, duh. We're just standing here talking to Jesus, you know, and all of a sudden he's no longer with us. And look at him. He's just taken off. We've never seen anything like. Why are we looking up into the sky? Well, it's just kind of this, you know, weird question. Then the angels go on to say, this same Jesus, which has gone up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Now, do not confuse that with the rapture. Not every eye will see him then. The Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. Voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's going to be the snatching away, the rapture, the taking away. As a thief in the night, people are going to be disappearing. We're going to be gone. Wouldn't it be cool if it was a Saturday night? You know? And those that show up Sunday morning, they haven't been listening if they show up Sunday morning. Those that show up Sunday morning, man, it's just, hey, it's just what, I don't know what's going to be here. I don't know whether it's just going to be our clothes or it's going to be just a bunch of dead bodies. I don't know. We get a new body, so maybe this one stays here or maybe it changes in it. I don't know. There's a lot of particulars. I'm not really, everybody has speculation and I really don't know, but I know we're not going to be here like we are. Bible's going to be sitting there, with, you know, in just new shoes, okay, and stuff just sitting all over, man. And they just, those that show up are going to just go, well, I came to church, let's get it going here, you know. They're going to be wondering what happened. All kinds of reasons. Aliens came and snatched them away. I mean, think about all the stuff you see in the movies and television. They've really promoted the alien thing, haven't they? And so all of a sudden, where'd everybody go? Aliens did it. Yeah. A lot of them are going to be saying, well, the troublemakers are gone anyway. Who cares? You know? But at the second coming, that's the rapture. But at the second coming, every eye will see him. And the Bible says, even the Jews who pierced him, and all will wail. You think the wailing wall is something now? When all of the Jews are wailing because they see what they did to him, it'll be incredible. You know, I can't wait to see him. I don't have to. Because God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us here in chapter 1 a glimpse at the glorified Christ, a preview, as it were. We're going to see a trailer. We're going to see a preview. We're going to see just a glimpse of what the glorified Christ is going to be like. Verse 8, chapter 1 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Alpha and Omega. He's saying, I am the A to Z, the first and last letter in the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and Omega. So in our culture, it would be the A to Z. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. He says, I am A to Z. And Jesus here is making an absolutely remarkable statement. What he is saying is, I am the alphabet of God. What's an alphabet? An alphabet is a way of storing accumulated wisdom. That's what an alphabet does. Jesus, what he's saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is saying, I am the accumulated wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the total revelation of who our God is. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal God, and he did his job well. And Jesus is I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the total revelation of God. The total wisdom, the accumulated wisdom of God resides in Jesus. See, from an alphabet, you form words. In John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what's the rest of it? Was God. He was there at the creation. The Word tells us that He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the beginning of all things. He is also the ending of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, the accumulated wisdom of God. This is just more proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. Watch out for any group that denies His deity. They're just another cult. I don't care how many people they have coming. I don't care what they're saying. Anybody knocks on your door, anybody wants to talk to you, give you some information out of another book besides the Bible, and what their founder says about the Bible, whatever, bottom line, who's Jesus? And that's what. And we ask them, who's Jesus? Well, He was a good man. He was a great man. Inspired teacher. Was a prophet. He was Lucifer's brother. He was a god, and so are we. All of that is false. Jesus Christ is, was, and always will be God. Bottom line of any cult, who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is God. Verse 9, look at this. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It has been 60 plus years since John has seen or heard from Jesus personally. Yet this man is still believing. He is still preaching. In fact, that's why he's on the Isle of Patmos right now, because he was preaching Jesus Christ for 60 plus years. Still talking about Jesus. John is in exile on Patmos, undoubtedly with ordinary common criminals. But what happened next is anything but ordinary or common. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So what I picture is John is just on this aisle. And I believe the Lord's Day, in a speculation there, some people say it was Sunday. I don't know what day it was. I think every day is the Lord's Day. So I just think he was sitting there doing his daily devotions. Okay, had his prayer journal out. All right. He was reading his prayer journal and, he's praying for, whoever in his prayer journal. And it was whatever day of the week it was, he was praying. And he was going through his devotions. And all of a sudden, he's interrupted by the Lord. In verse 12, he says, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So he turns to see. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So John hears this voice. It was like a trumpet. He turns around to see what's going on, and he falls flat on his face as though he was dead. Verse 19, write these things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Write this down for me. This is not an ordinary day. Okay? And for the next several months, we're going to look, Lord willing, at what John wrote down. Jesus has told him, write these things down. Now, what we get to do for the next several months on Saturday night is we're going to look at those things that John wrote down. Jesus told him to write them down. We're going to look at them and see what they're all about. But they are incredible facts about the future. Prophetic truths that are literally out of this world. And none greater than this revelation we study today in chapter 1. As we get our first glimpse of the glorified Christ, John paints us a picture now of what Jesus looks like in the only terms his vocabulary can handle. So he uses terms to try to describe to the best of his ability what he has just seen. As he turns, after he hears this voice like a trumpet, and he turns and he looks and he falls down. Now, in his, he's attempting now to explain to us what he saw. He not only tells us what he looks like, by the way, but he's going to tell us what he is like. I love this. Let's look at it verse by verse for a little bit. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I think John saw him and heard from him all the time. I think there was a relationship going on when he's having his devotions. I was in the Spirit, he says, on the Lord's day. What does that mean? That means he was communing with God. He was having a relationship with God. You know, there was an intimacy. There was a daily walk. There was communion going on. Do you understand? Going to church, going to Bible study, it's good, it's great, it's wonderful, but that's not serving God. It's not enough. If all that you eat is what is fed to you, you meet the most basic qualifications of being a baby. Am I right? When you have a baby, you spoon feed them baby food. You know, and you do the little choo-choo train, and you know, here comes, whatever you do to get the baby to open its mouth and shove that. No wonder they don't want to open. Do you ever taste any of that stuff? No wonder they don't want to open their mouths. There was some baby food in the office the other day, and half the staff was telling me what different jars tasted like. Oh, if you had the applesauce, it's really good. I said, you guys are sick. But anyway, if the only food you're getting is you're being spoon-sped, is there an interpretation, please? We believe in that here. Is there a term? Our Lord wants us to hear him each and every day. And John did on this day. What was he doing? He was having his devotions. He was in the Spirit. He was praying, seeking God. Now you're all looking at me, waiting for me to make a mistake, and that is not fair. I've never seen you look with such anticipation. I wish it was for the word. So he was in the Spirit on this Lord's Day, and all of a sudden he hears. He hears from Jesus. Look at verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Seven churches. And as we get there and talk about the seven churches, we will see the bridge in each one of those churches. We'll be there. What did Jesus say? He saw, first of all, a human Christ. See, in Bethlehem, Jesus took on human flesh. Amazingly, he retained that from even after he ascended back into heaven. Stay with me here. Did you hear me? I said, he took on human flesh when he came, the incarnation. He retained that when he went back to heaven. Revelation 1:13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This underscores his humanity. Unto the Son of Man. Jesus came as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, as much God as if he had not been man, as much man as if he'd not been God. Born as a man, crucified as a man, resurrected as a man, ascended as a man, will return as a man in a literal glorified body. Throughout all eternity, he exists for us as God, the God-man. Someone has said, the only things in heaven that will be man-made are the scars in his hands and his feet. When we have the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus did for us. Scars throughout eternity will remind us of what he did for us. I have a scar on my head because when I was a little kid, somebody hit me with a baseball bat. I know many of you have wanted to do that. And so I still have a scar. But I'm not going to retain my scar in my glorified body. You won't keep any that you have. That's good news for some of us, isn't it? But our Jesus will. As a reminder to all heaven of just how we got there. And we will know him by the nail prints in his hands. We won't be singing, as we saw in a clip a couple of weeks ago, "How Great I Am." But going to we be gazing upon his prints, "How great thou art." The first thing that John saw was a resurrected, glorified Christ in human form. Secondly, he saw Christ the high priest. Look at verse 13. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." These are the garments of the high priest in Exodus chapter 28. Question. What has Jesus been doing since he left this earth? Resting? "Father, that was tough down there. Just give me another couple thousand years." You know. Has he been resting, twiddling his thumbs? No. Jesus Christ is busier today than he was while he was on this earth. What is he doing today? Hear me. He is fulfilling the role of the high priest for you and for me right now. And there are three roles, three ministries, three primary ministries in the role of the high priest. Let me give them to you. We'll see in these scriptures that he's fulfilling those right now and for you and for me. Number one, there's intercession. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." I am glad that I am saved to the uttermost. Are you? How? By the intercessory prayers of Jesus on my behalf. I am not only saved, I am completely saved. Eternal life began for me the day of my salvation. And the way I got it is the same way I'm keeping it. By nothing other than the work of Christ. Does anybody understand what he's doing right now? He's the high priest. He's interceding for us. He's been interceding for me my entire life. And before I was even born, he was interceding for me. He's performing the role as the high priest for intercession for me because I am now saved to the uttermost. Second thing that a high priest does, first, intercession. Secondly, it's intervention. Our great high priest constantly in the holy place, applying his blood to our sins, now steps out of the holy place, and he approaches the brazen laver, and there he washes the feet of those that belong to him on a daily basis. It was John, same guy that had this revelation, who in his first epistle, Chapter 1, verse 9 said, if we confess, this is not talking about salvation, but rather the daily confession, repentance, and forgiveness needed in the life of a believer. if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. So there's that intervention. Remember when Jesus was washing the apostles' feet and he got to Peter? Peter, good old Peter. Peter said, no, 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 no way. You're not touching my feet. Okay? You can wash these other guys. They want to be that way, but you're not touching my feet. Okay? The Lord said, if you don't, you'll have no part of me. You'll not be a part of my ministry. Peter said, if that's the case, give me a bath. Peter was one extreme or the other. Peter was never down the middle, man. You don't need a bath, ladies and gentlemen. You've already had a bath. You just need your feet washed. When a person is born again, they get that all-over bath called salvation. But as we walk through this sin-cursed world, we need daily foot washing. We need him intervening and washing and cleansing. I need to daily confess my sins. And as I do, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So it's not every day, give me a bath. I am born again, man. But I've been walking through this stinking Coachella Valley. Okay? And it's dirty. And my feet get dirty. My life gets dirty. I walk through this life and stuff is thrown at me. Not literally, but stuff's thrown at you. Isn't it you too? I mean, you hear this and you hear that and you see this thing and your ears hear this and your eyes see this and this stuff is thrown at you. And some of it, you hear some gossip and that sticks and this, that sticks. And all of a sudden you just, I need to be, just wash my feet. I don't need a bath. I'm born again. I haven't walked away. But Jesus, I need to be cleansed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All of a sudden, I'm getting polluted because I'm walking through this stinking world. And Jesus, right now, is doing that for me in his role as high priest. Ministry of intercession, ministry of intervention. Aren't you glad? Thirdly, there's a ministry of inspection. In verse 13, Jesus the high priest is in the midst of the seven golden lamps, candlesticks. In chapter 2, verse 1, he's walking around in between them. We will learn at one point what they are. I'll tell you, they are the churches. What is the high priest's duties in the Old Testament as it pertains to the candlesticks in the temple? I think the reason he calls them candlesticks here is so we would understand in this initial vision of John's of the glorified Christ that he sees him as the high priest. So he says he's walking among the candlesticks. So what did the high priest, what did he do pertaining to the candlesticks? Two things. He poured in the high priest poured in the oil and he trimmed the wicks. Nothing of eternal value will ever be accomplished at the bridge apart from the power of the Holy Spirit represented in the Bible by oil. Jesus is the one who pours in the oil. Okay. So anything we do, it must be through the Holy Spirit. We can't do something and say, God, just bless our works. I don't want to do that, man. I want to, God, what are you doing that I can cooperate with you and be empowered by you through your Holy Spirit? Because if your Holy Spirit is not empowering me or empowering this church or empowering you, anything we do will not last. The second thing that the high priest did with the candlesticks was trim the wicks. This is Christ, the high priest, doing his job. What's he doing? Purging us. Trimming the wicks, he's purging us. What does that mean? He's purging us of sin. Sometimes the wicks get burnt and spent, and the priest has to trim them so they'll burn more brightly. Anybody ever been trimmed by the high priest? Because you weren't burning very brightly? Because things were just getting messed up? And he's doing that in the life personally of every believer. Isn't this a great vision that John got here? So he's doing it personally in the life of every believer. He's doing it corporately. He purges his church. Sin tells us in the book of Psalm chapter 1, the way that I read it, it says that sin cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. God will purge sin out of his church. We saw it in the last few days in a huge church in Colorado, which breaks our hearts as believers. But God will protect his church. He gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and be cleansed and be strengthened. And I know that he did that with that pastor. And when he wouldn't take the steps, God did. See, maybe if I tell you everything I do as a pastor, you wouldn't come here. One of the things I do as a pastor is this. I pray that sin will be exposed in this church. Amen. I pray that sin will be exposed in your life, my life. I do. I pray that that'll happen. Aren't you glad you come here? Okay. Because so it can be repented of, and we can keep moving with Jesus. We don't want to cover stuff up. We don't want things under, you know, undercover and under dark places. You know, expose it, Jesus, so we can get it healed. So I'm constantly, you know, I pray for you guys. Oh, God, if they're in sin, reveal it. If I'm in sin, God, show me, reveal it. That's wonder. You know, so he does. And I can sit here today and see the sin of every person. No, that's a joke. That's not true. Okay. He reveals it in ways, you know, in your own hearts or whatever. So you'll repent, so I'll repent. But that's what he does. That's trimming the wick. I'm glad. I want to be around a bunch of people that want to be who God wants them to be, man. This is not a church to come to if you're looking for loopholes. Okay? Because we're trying to get rid of all of them. Well, I want to hear something. I want to hear the pastor say something that validates what I'm doing. Well, I hope not, because I'm praying that if what we're doing is wrong, he'll reveal it. He'll reveal it to you. A lot of times we do stuff we're not even recognizing what we're doing. Reveal it to me that this is sin, Jesus, so I can repent. Thy word have I hid in my heart, so I might not sin against thee. I need to be in the word. So, see, when we stop being in the word, then we're not recognizing sin so much. Bible talks about God being the refiner of gold. Puts it in the fire. The dross comes to the surface and it's scraped off. Not only does the Christ, the high priest, pour in the oil, not only does he trim the wicks, he also reserves the right to do one more thing. And this is heavy, but it's here. Remove the candlestick completely. If we get so clogged, we can't be used. If we get so glazed over, we can't burn. If we become so difficult, we cannot be trimmed when needed. He may put us on the shelf. He has other candlesticks, you know. And there are churches all over today that even are full of people that have Ichabod written across the door, God has departed. See, because once you get moving and things are going, it can just sustain itself. I don't want to sustain something because we just have a lot of stuff going on, and a lot of small groups and a lot of help groups and a lot of this and that. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. It has to be His initiating. And there are churches that have gotten so clogged up in the mechanics that He's not using them anymore. And they could have lots of people there. I just want to be used. I don't care how many people are here. I don't care if there's two of us, one of us. I don't care. Or 10,000. It makes no difference to me. As long as we're fulfilling our part in His kingdom, I want to be used by God. But that's the bottom line. Candlestick can be removed. Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from where you are fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you and quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place except you repent. This is not talking about an individual. This is talking about a church. We've talked about individuals before. This right now is talking about a church. It's sobering, isn't it? John saw what we've said so far. John saw Christ the human doing for man what man could not do for himself. John saw Christ the high priest interceding. Can you say them with me? Did you write them down? Interceding, intervening, inspecting. Okay. And then he saw Christ the Holy One. Look at verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Symbolism. We've talked about that. Here's one of the cases. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Look at it. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. One glimpse at him caused Isaiah to say, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Verse 17, Revelation 1 again. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, I am the last. John was Jesus' disciple, but more than that, he was his best friend. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't think that was an arrogant statement, by the way. I don't think when he writes that, saying, I, John, the disciple who Jesus loved. I think he was saying, I, John, and Jesus loved me. Can you dig it? Can you really believe that Jesus loved me? I think he just, when he said that over and over, it was, and I understand that. This is the John that leaned, excuse me, casually on Jesus' chest in the upper room at the Last Supper. But when he got a glimpse of the glorified Jesus Christ, he didn't walk up and give him a hug. He didn't walk up and give him a high five. He didn't walk up and shake his hand. He didn't pat him on the back. He didn't even speak to him. What did he do? He fell down what? As dead. For you and me, a glimpse of Jesus and His glory would be nothing less than paralyzing. But look at Jesus' first words to him there, would you? Fear not. Why did Jesus tell John he didn't have to be afraid? Because John was prepared to meet him. He didn't have to be afraid. I just love that of Jesus. I just see him putting his hand on his shoulder, saying, hey, John, it's okay. It's me. I'm here. I'm in charge. Over the last few weeks, I've had to bring myself many times back to that place. Many times I've just had to grab one and say, let's pray, honey, because we have to recognize that it's Jesus. Circumstances don't say that in many situations. do they, Lisa? But we have to keep reminding ourselves, it's Jesus. It's me. I'm here, John. It's okay. No matter what's going on, I'm here. Fear not. What a tender Jesus. And all this glory that we're seeing, fear not. But let me go back to what I was saying. Why could he tell him he didn't have to fear? Because John was prepared to meet him. John had received him as his Savior. John was born again. If you don't know that you've been born again, and you think for a second that you are prepared to meet God, you are grossly ignorant of two things. Number one, how holy Jesus is, and number two, how unholy you are. Every person in this room, or every person that hears this, however they hear this, man, has a date with deity. Everyone within the sound of my voice will see the glorified Christ face to face. Will you have reason to fear? Or will you have Jesus say, fear not? We do altar calls here quite often because I believe we're in the last days and we want to give people opportunity to give their life to Jesus, because that's what we're all about. We're not pretending to be anything else, okay? We're a bunch of them born again, Holy Spirit loving believers. That's who we are. And we do altar calls. And some people are afraid to walk down the aisle. Let me say very kindly but very clearly, you will come down the aisle. Either today of your own accord or roll down an aisle in a casket here or elsewhere. I have done services right here in this place where they have rolled a casket right down the aisle and set it right here, knowing the individual full well never walked down the aisle on their own accord because they would not receive Jesus. There's a story of a young man who was in a courtroom having a trial. Evidence was stacked up against him. He was guilty. Flat out guilty. Trial was about to begin. Judge entered the door, the courtroom. The young man looked and went, oh, wow, that is so good. Because he recognized this man. This man, many, many, many years ago, had saved this same young man from drowning when he was just a young boy. And he saw him walk into this courtroom, and he thought, whew, oh, it's going to be okay. This man saved my life. He knows me. He looked at the judge. He said, sir, am I glad to see you? And the judge looked at him and says, it matters not that years ago I was your Savior. Today I am your judge. Face him today as the Lamb sacrificed in your place, or tomorrow as the Lion of Judah pronouncing vengeance. Because when he comes the next time, the day of the Gentiles is over. He doesn't come as a sacrificial lamb offering salvation. He comes as the judge. And the statement will be, it does not matter that I was Savior before. I am now the judge. And you rejected me. Let's stand. Jesus, I thank you for this book of the Revelation. Lord, I thank you for just the initial glimpses we're getting here in the first few studies, Lord. And thank you that we could see you tonight, and we haven't even finished seeing John's vision of you yet. Pick it up there next week. But Lord, we stand in your presence, and as believers, we thank you for what you're doing right now on our behalf. Thank you that you are the great high priest making intercession right now. Thank you for all the work that you're doing. Thank you that we are saved to the uttermost. Thank you that you reveal stuff in us that needs to be confessed. And you promised if we confess it, you're just and faithful to forgive us. Lord, my prayer tonight has been, all week has been for tonight, Lord, that those of us that were here that would listen to this study would get a fresh glimpse of how awesomely wonderful you are, how majestic you are, and how personally involved in our lives you are. Lord, I pray if there's any in this room that at one time were really solid with you and it's not there right now, God, that they would confess their sin, that you would reveal to them. They would know that you're just and faithful to forgive them. Bring them back to that place, Lord. If there be any here tonight that don't know you, they've never walked into your presence. They've never made a decision for you to be the Lord of their lives. I pray even now, Jesus, that they would make that decision. Speak to their hearts. Holy Spirit, convince them of the truth of what you've done for them. I don't know everybody here tonight. I really don't. And just in the way that it came out tonight, I would be remiss if I didn't give you the opportunity as we close with this song, give you an opportunity to walk down this aisle. By doing that, you're simply saying, Jesus, I surrender. I surrender. I receive what you did for me on the cross. If you've not done that, tonight's the night to do it.